guy began talking about God creating us to carry the glory. My intention was to finish that up today, and I was kind of excited about that because I had a lot of other things going on. And so I wouldn't have to put as much, I could just pray about it. But I just never could sense any life in it. Not that the word isn't a good word, but maybe it's just not life in it for today. And so I'm not going to share that. I don't know what I'm going to share. But I'm going to trust that that there'll be some life in it. So, Father, we just wait on you. Lord, thank you that faithful are you who calls us, who will also do it. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me ask you a practical question. Do you like it when we speak, when we're speaking down here or up here? Can you see better if we're up here? Donna? Okay, Donna and Jed. Okay. I think you're saying speak down here. I hope you're not saying something else. When I worship, whether it's corporately or by myself, there are usually just things God gives me to like worship prayer about, pray about as I'm worshiping. But it's praying in reference to singing or shouting or whatever. And it's one of the songs, I don't remember which one it was, it kind of ends, one little place ends where he's Lord of all. And I just sense the Holy Spirit prompting this thing to come out of me as a prayer for my life. And that was for Jesus to be the Lord of my heart. For Him to be the Lord of our hearts. And so I was praying that for me and praying that for us, that He would be the Lord of our hearts. And at some point that transition into a heart's cry was that Jesus would be the champion of my heart. And that He would be the champion of our heart. And because the Father was the champion of Christ's heart, Christ walked as a Son of Man and fulfilled the purposes of the Father He was called to fulfill. As a matter of fact, it says something really crazy about Jesus. And again, I know I say this a lot, but just to remind you, so that you don't get deceived by the enemy into drifting back into that little statement that says, well, that's easy for Christ to say. He was the Son of God. He was Jesus. But remember, Jesus carried the presence of the Father as the Son of Man. He was tempted in every way like unto us, and God can't be tempted. God can't die. God can't learn. He learned obedience to the things that He suffered. So He emptied Himself and lived as a man, Spirit-filled. So that as the second Adam, He didn't just die for us, but He showed us how we were created to live, who we were created to be in our relationship with the Lord. And so when I read this statement, I want you to hear this as this Son of Man who said this about Him, and think about the responsibilities and the pressures and the stresses and the burdens that involved His calling in His daily life. Not just where He was headed and what He was facing in the future, but all the pull of people. I love the Mark, because Mark over and over again talks about how immediately, uses the word immediately. And it's not like Jesus from the moment He woke up until at some point when He'd go off to be by Himself or take the disciples off, there was people pulling at Him, hundreds and thousands of people, dealing with the worst kind of brokenness and demonic oppression, demonic activity, and then the pressure of all the Pharisees, when they began to turn on Him, and the Jews began to turn on Him, pursue Him, to kill Him. So you think about all the things that Jesus dealt with on a daily basis. And yet, as the Son of Man, He says this, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That's very encouraging to me, because whatever it is that's causing you to be weary physically or emotionally, and I think primarily He's talking about that, who are mentally and emotionally weary and feel heavy laden, just weighed down, just feel oppressed. And he said he's inviting all, so it doesn't matter how, what level that's at, and what kind of things and circumstances that you're dealing with. He invites all. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says this. He said, I want you to know about my life, that I have a yoke, a responsibility, and that responsibility is easy. And I carry a load or a burden, but the burden that I'm called to carry is very light. And that's a remarkable statement in light of the burden, in light of the responsibility that he carried every day. And what he's inviting us to, he says again, whatever you're going through, no matter how weary you might be emotionally, and weary how you are mentally, he says, come to me and learn from me. Because I've discovered something that no matter what your burden is, no matter what your yoke is, it can be easy and it can be light. And that would be a pretty amazing thing to learn, wouldn't it? That in light of Jesus carrying that, and he's saying it's easy and light, he said, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Those two words, the rest, are two different words. The first word for rest is you'll come to a place where you'll cease. The second word for rest is that you'll come to a place where you'll recreate. So he says, come to me, you are weary and heavy laden, and you can stop carrying that. You can cease being wearied and heavy laden. Two, your heart will begin to recreate. Instead of living in anxiety and fear and worry and whatever it is, resentment, he says you can come to a place where in your heart there's recreation. But he said the key is simply this. You got to come learn from me. And this is what he said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Now when you think about Jesus as the Son of Man, what was his yoke? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble of heart. And ultimately, what his yoke was, what Jesus was inviting to learn from him, is that the Father, Jesus as man, the Father was the champion of his heart. Jesus lived his life without any decisions to make, just instructions to obey. He trusted someone to order his steps, who he knew loved him fiercely and eternally, and who had perfect wisdom, who was brilliant. And that he trusted his Father's brilliance. He trusted his Father's love for him. And he had totally yielded to the Father's plan as it was worked out in his life. A term that we've used a lot lately, but this is a word that just sits on my heart every day, because it's affecting my life so much. And it really flowed out of a better understanding of the combination of these phrases from all the time, those of you who came on Wednesday night, that we spent looking at the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, but believe in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. Not mansions. It's the word abide, the same word it's used again and again in John 15. In my Father's house are many abidings, abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare an abiding place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because the most important part of this whole relationship is relationship. Because he's just told them that he's going to go away. Let not your heart be troubled. Because he's just told them he's going to go away. He said, but don't let your heart be troubled. Our fellowship is not going to stop. Where I am, you're going to be. I'm going to read down just a second. In verse 9. And Jesus said to him, to Philip, have I been with you for so long, yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, now here's the key phrase again, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Do you not know that I am in the Father, he said, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then he begins to talk about Pentecost. And that the rest of the Upper Room Discourse is really about this. You have in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus washing their feet, the Eucharistic meal. And then from that point forward, he's talking about preparing for them an abiding place. And he's not talking about going to heaven and preparing a place for them so when they go to heaven. He's talking about the fact that he's going to go to the cross and die for their sin. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to pour out his Spirit, and they're going to become an abiding place. Just like the Father, he's been in the Father, and therefore the Father has been his abiding place. And the Father is in him, and therefore he's been the Father's abiding place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you through the death of my death, burial, and resurrection. So when the Holy Spirit comes, just as I've been in the Father and the Father has been in me, you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. That's the whole story from John 14 to the end of chapter 17. And he uses this language again and again. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 15. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that's the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. Thank God he's with us. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's talking about Pentecost. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, you'll live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And it goes on and on through the next four chapters. Jesus said, come and learn from me. Jesus' life was lived in this realm. He was in the Father. I mentioned to you before, many of us rejoice in the fact that Christ lives in us. And so that when we move into any situation or circumstance or face any temptation, we know that Christ lives in us as our very life available to us for that situation or that temptation. But where Christians really struggle is the fact that they're in Christ. Now, we think that being in Christ is just about your identity, but it is, but it's very practical also. Jesus was in the Father, and the Father was in him. He says the same thing in John chapter 10. And for what that meant for Jesus practically as a man was this. His life had been plunged into the life of another. And that his relationship with the Father was so strong that Jesus no longer had his own personal will. I mean, he had his will, but he had surrendered that will. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. It says about him in Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. The Father was the champion of his heart. And over and over and over again, those of you who've been around a while, I had all marked with red crayon in the Gospel of John, how many times Jesus said, I've been sent, I've been sent, I've been sent, I've been sent. I do nothing on my own initiative. I say nothing on my own initiative. I've been sent, I've been sent, I've been sent, I've been sent. And we've talked about that and challenged ourselves to understand that every minute of your day is a day that has eternal destiny to it. That we've been sent. But we'll never ever walk that out until we've become radically, consciously to a place where Jesus is the champion of our heart. And therefore, in practicing his presence every day, we're acutely aware that in everything we step into is because he's been ordering our steps. Nothing is mundane. Nothing is irrelevant. Every single moment is pregnant with eternal possibilities. And because we're in him, pregnant with his presence. But again, because Jesus is in the Father, Jesus didn't have to live with his stress. We saw him be challenged as a human in Gethsemane. But in the end, what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he just reaffirmed what was real, though there was a real struggle. We're going to have warfare and real struggle too. And I believe because Christ reaffirmed that, then he can say because of the joy set before him at the cross. And the enemy was just trying to tempt him as a man to step out of that in the Father reality and declare what he wanted apart from what the Father had decreed. But hear this word again, I just read to you from chapter 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The Father abiding in me does his works. And so because as the Son of Man, the Father was the champion of his heart, was the Lord of his heart, Jesus realized that every step he took, they were being ordered by another. He was in the Father. He was being sent. Whether he spit on the ground and made mud, or ate fish, or healed somebody, forgave an adulterous woman. Everything Jesus did, every minute of every day, had meaning and was full because he had surrendered as the Son of Man. He was full of the presence of the Father with him. He was just living in the Father. So he was living in the realm and the environment of the Father's manifest presence and glory. And Jesus never complained, no matter what way, in what direction, or in what circumstance the Father led him. He was in the Father. And you see, when you get that, when we get that, when we are acutely and aggressively stay surrendered to that, we do become aware that I'm in Christ. He ordered this by steps. This situation is not a surprise to him. Things aren't out of order here, even though it may look that way in terms of my own personal life. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And because metaphorically, because he's the one on the outside, I'm going where he's going. I'm in Christ. I'm called to take a seat and be in Christ and be led. But I'm aware that I'm being sent. I'm aware that I'm in Christ, and therefore I'm aware of his presence. I'm living in the realm of his presence because I'm in him. It's very practical. I've read this to you before, Colossians. Paul says it uniquely, says, to those of you who are in Christ at Colossae. I love that. That was their chief reality. Paul said, first and foremost, you're in Christ. Now, you happen to be at Colossae. Oh, you could be in Christ in this church, or be in Christ in your car, or be in Christ in your house, or be in Christ brushing your teeth. But you just do the obvious, surrendered, and you're just in Christ. And so you know that you're sent in every situation, whether it's brushing teeth, grocery shopping, going to Walmart, praying for the sick, whatever. You're just here in Christ, just like He was in the Father. And so because He was in the Father, that took a lot of stress away, right? He's not having to worry about what to do, what to say. He's just in the Father. But He also knew that the Father was in Him. And as long as Jesus practiced the presence of the Father by remembering He was in the Father, and the Father was just sending Him here and here and here and here, that for every place the Father took Him to, the Father who lived in Him was more than adequate for, would do the works through Him, John 14:10. So Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Learn from me. My burden is light. Because I believe that everything I'm led to, the brilliance and the love and the purposes of the Father are in control. And I'm enjoying His presence. I'm just in for the ride. And I'm convinced that whatever He takes me to, whether it's somebody who's dead or somebody who's sick or somebody who needs forgiveness or just loved on, He who's in me is able. What's the stress? But if you remember when Samson, the source of his strength was what? His long hair. He was a Nazarite. What did the long hair represent? A radically surrendered heart. That God was the champion of your heart. And eyes in Scripture always speak about faith. But whenever they cut his hair, when he compromised God being the champion of his heart, they put his eyes out. And you're never going to walk in faith in the Christ who lives in you for the things that you face if they cut your hair, if you're in and out of rebellion all the time. And you just like the convenience of Jesus living in you so that He can help you get out of the messes that we get ourselves into through our own self-will. So if your surrender is compromised, then your faith is not going to be very active. That's why I say, and I'm speaking to you as a student. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm enrolled in the most important school any person could ever be in. It's called the School of Christ. It's a school of discipleship. Just like all the rest of you. And so this is just something that God's been speaking to me. I've been talking about these things forever and ever, but I just have more clarity than ever before. And that if Christ as man could carry all that He carried and say it was easy, it was light, then God, if I just learn from Jesus, it will transform my life. And that every day of my life is committed to understanding and walking in, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. Because I'll never face anything that Jesus Christ living in me is not big enough for. But I can't expect Jesus to back up my act. He's only going to back up His act. And only as I walk in consciously and practically as a sent one in Christ can I then expect the supernatural power of Christ to be manifested through me. This is even true in ministry. If you're in a certain circumstance and you just want to pray for this person and you know they need to be released and yet there's a check in your heart, maybe the timing's not right. Maybe you're not the one to pray for them. Maybe God wants to use somebody else to encourage them. And yet you go for it anyway, God's not going to back your act up. And then what you end up doing is pretending things happen so that you don't look bad. Charismatics do that all the time. How are we doing? Let me just read this verse to you. Now, all that was for the 5-minute sermon. Because this is what was coming out of my heart as I was singing as a prayer for me and as a prayer for all of us. Because if you don't get the in the Father part first, if you go back in John 15, you'll notice every time He says it, He says it in this order. If you'll abide in me, and I in you. It's the abiding in him part that has to come first. If you're going to experience him abiding in you. He lives in you, but abode or abiding means to make be at home. He said, if you're going to experience me making my home, just unpacking my bags in your life and through your life, then you've got to unpack your will. You've got to abide in me. And there are other things involved, but it starts here. This is Revelation chapter 6. When I saw the Lamb who broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a sound voice of thunder, it's a prophetic word. Now, I know this is about end time stuff, but when God talks about seals being open, he's also talking about your humanity and his purposes and plans for your humanity. And so we can interpret all this, and rightfully so, as eschatological things for humanity as a whole. But I also believe you can see these things as God's personal words to us. And his unsealing a new, fresh revelation of understanding your purposes in him, his destiny for you. And he says, come. And I looked and behold. Now again, just to remind you, I think I did this at Eucharist last week. The word come is just keep on coming. When I'm unveiling a seal, I'm releasing a seal or breaking open a seal, if I have something new to say to you, a new place for you, a new thing, if I'm calling you, there's a word I'm giving you. If I've given you a word, so Matthew gave that word for all of us. So I've given you this word. I've unsealed this thing. I've opened up my heart to you. He said, keep coming, but as long as you keep coming with intention to hear, to attend to the word. And he did. He said, I looked and behold. But the idea here is if you stop looking and beholding, if you stop paying attention, he'll stop saying, come. He won't say anything new. God doesn't talk just to talk. I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, this overcomer. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Let me just say this is an amazing word to me. That word's been an amazing word to me for some time now. Take your place in the heavenly realm because you've been seated in the heavenlies. Take your place. You're in Christ, but here's a cool thing. You're not just in Christ. You're not in Christ traveling on ground level. You're in the heavenly places in Christ. You get to see things from his perspective. As we learn to do that, as we learn to steward each place he leads me to, okay, I want to see this from your perspective, Lord. You sent me here. There's an eternal purpose here. Your presence is here. Respond to that reality first. Instead of the situation, the circumstance in your life. And here's the truth. Jesus has come to conquer and is conquering. In every area of your life right now, if you've allowed him to first conquer your heart, because he has to conquer your heart for you to experientially enjoy the fact that he's come to conquer and is conquering. As a matter of fact, he's conquering your heart. You're going to have to dig your heels in and fight really hard for it not to happen. Jesus doesn't make it difficult. He makes it difficult for us to say no, actually. And so the first thing he comes is to conquer. He comes to be the champion of our heart. He comes to be the champion of our heart. And if you're coming to that place where you've at least come to grips with that, you're working that out with fear and trembling. You understand that when you got mad or you gave into this, you got frustrated, you got angry, all that kind of stuff, complaining, that this is really the one issue. It's about our being rebellious. And because we're rebellious, we're full of unbelief. If you've allowed him to conquer your heart, if you've allowed him to be the champion of your heart, and every time you move outside of that, that's exactly where you go back to. You repent back to that place. Oh, God. Here, I got so angry because I had to get up in the middle of the night to go fix this or do that. Oh, God. I'm in Christ. I was sent into that moment. Forgive me. You are the champion of my heart. And if you're stewarding that reality, fighting the good faith in that reality of Christ being the champion of your heart, then you can know for sure that Jesus has come to conquer, and in every circumstance of your life, He's out there conquering. You may not see the end game yet. It may have lots of twists and turns to it because He's brilliant. But you can be assured that Jesus is conquering. That's why Paul, in the middle of the night, at midnight, with Silas, facing death the next day, could sing hymns to God. Because, you see, he was the champion of their heart. And if death is what he wanted, then they don't lose. They're going to be in his presence. But all they knew is that no matter how it looked everybody else, to them, to anybody else, they were in the heavenly places in Christ, and Jesus was winning. He was accomplishing. They were sent. And he was winning. To live with that attitude, we have to start with this: I'm in Christ, just as Jesus is in the Father, and he's the champion of my heart, just as the Father was the champion of his heart. And if I believe that's true, then everything I go into, he's in me. And he's come to conquer and is conquering. Just like he was in the Father, was in Jesus. And Jesus was able, because of the joy set before him, endure the cross, despise the shame, because he believed what everybody else couldn't see, that when it was all said and done, God was winning. Amen? Well, Lord, I trust that had life in it. In Jesus' name, amen.